Yes, I remember that well. It was the time when, as these teenagers are going around and sharing their burdens and their prayer requests, one of them said, "Just pray for us. We have a dog who is at the final stages of about to die." And David Prince says, "We don't pray for dogs. Next." I thought, what in the world? I'd turn your attentions to Galatians chapter 5. I did not agree with him on that then. I do not agree with him now. I will pray for dogs. I will not pray for cats. Galatians chapter 5. Let's start reading with verse. Oh, he's moved in my direction. Well, good. He's moderating as the years go by. Galatians chapter 5. Let's start reading with verse 25 and read on down through chapter 6. And verse 6, Galatians 5, 25 to 6, 6. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Apostle Paul writes the church at Galatia through the Holy Spirit these things. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, would you speak your light into our hearts and into our minds and into our consciences and into our affections. And Father, would you give us a burden for the unborn, for the orphaned, for the widowed, for the lost. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When my wife and I first adopted our two sons from an orphanage in Russia, they were very quiet, very silent. They had never had anyone talking to them on a regular basis, and so there was very little of the kind of babbling and chattering that children of that age, they were about a year old at the time, will typically do. And we assumed that it would be a long delay before they ever learned to speak. It really wasn't that long of a delay before they started to speak. We assumed that it would be a long delay later on when they would learn to read, and it really wasn't. They started to pick up reading really easily, especially my oldest, named Benjamin, previously known as Maxim Rostorotsky when we first found him there in that orphanage. And Benjamin started to learn several years ago how to read, and he was starting to read things on his own. He was riding in the car with me as we were riding around in our city, and he said, "Daddy, what is Bud Light?" I recognized he was reading off of a billboard, and I thought, you know, I'm not going to go into all of this right now. I just said, "Bud Light is a drink that some people drink." Left it at that. I thought, I'll answer whatever questions he has further on, but he didn't. He started doing something else. Well, in the meantime, I was called to the congregation that I now serve as preaching pastor, and this was about my second or third week, and Benjamin, I noticed as I was coming out the back door, was holding court with a bunch of our senior adults, mostly our senior adult ladies, and I happened to walk up as I heard him say, "Do you know what my daddy's favorite drink is?" Bud Light. after I explained all this with our senior adults, got him in the car and said, I'm going to tell you one thing, little Russian man. I'm going to show you who won the Cold War before this is all over with. Now, that is not the first time, and that is not the last time that I have had to deal with my children saying things in public places that have humiliated me. And I am sure that it will happen over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, in almost every relationship, especially in a family relationship, there are going to be those moments in which things are not as sweet and as sentimental and as idyllic as you always would want them to be. People are going to say things. People are going to do things. Things are going to melt down. That's the way it is in every single family. One of the issues that comes along with orphan care is the same issue that comes along with mission generally, which is a temptation to make this seem as though this is easy, to make this seem as though this is something that is always warm-hearted, this is something that is always so gauzy and syrupy sweet. That is not at all the case. Orphan care and the Great Commission generally is about spiritual warfare, which means that there is going to be a lot of great brokenness in this. Whether you are participating in the foster care system, whether you are adopting a child, whether you are planting a church in an unreached people group, whether you are sharing the gospel with coworkers around you, having a sentimental view of those things, not seeing the hardship and the day-to-day learning to live with one another, sometimes through very, very difficult situations, is not helpful to what Jesus has called us to do. But what I want to suggest to you tonight is that the way that we learn to care for orphans, both familial orphans and spiritual orphans, those who do not yet know the gospel, the way that we learn to bear with everything that comes along in opposition, and the way that we learn to bear with people as they are moving toward the gospel and then toward conformity with Christ after that, is exactly what we learn within the church. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul says here when he writes to the church at Galatia. He starts talking about the way in which we are to bear with one another, the way that we are to take on the loads of other people within the body and within the life of the congregation. But he says something very interesting when he gets to the bottom of this passage that we have just read, when he goes through and talks about walk by the Spirit, don't fight with one another, don't bite at one another, bear each other's burdens and each other's load. He gets to the end and he says, do good to everybody. He says, but especially to those who are of what? Of the household of faith. Sometimes when we talk about mission, whether that mission is to children and orphans, or whether that mission is to unreached peoples of various kinds, we think of this as being something that a blob of Christians do. Or we think of it as something that a set of programs and initiatives do. But that's not the case. The Great Commission and the call to care for the fatherless is something that is given specifically to the church. And the way you learn to care for orphans as they come in from the world is by learning to care for one another as brothers and sisters within the household of faith. This is why the Apostle Paul can say when he writes to Timothy, I am teaching you how you ought to act in the church, which is the household of God. That's why he says that a man is not qualified to be a pastor who is not able to manage and govern his own household. Why? Because he is called to oversee the household of God within the church. If we're to understand how it is that we are to care for orphans, the first thing we need to understand is what it means to live within the church. And as we see families that are becoming defined by widows and orphans, and by those widows and orphans being no longer fatherless and no longer being abandoned, but being welcomed parts of the family, we will learn to be the kind of church that is radically countercultural from the kinds of churches we are accustomed to. The first aspect of this has to be the proclamation of the gospel. Paul, when he writes to this church at Galatia, he's already talked to them about the fact that they have been adopted into the family of God. They have received the Spirit, and through the Spirit they are crying out, Abba, Father. But he warns them, as he has all through this letter, that there is going to be the consistent temptation to try to move back into slavery, to move back into fear. And how does the Apostle Paul combat that? He combats it with the constant reiteration of the gospel itself. Too many evangelical Christians think of the gospel as something that is given to unbelievers at an invitation in a service or in some type of an evangelistic tract, and then you move on from that for the rest of your life. These people at Galatia are Christians. The people at Rome who are receiving the book of Romans aren't unbelievers getting an evangelistic invitation from Paul. They are believers hearing the gospel. The people who are receiving the gospels are not lost people. They are Christians who are being given the confidence in what it is that they believe. The church is being continually defined by the gospel, and the gospel, as it is being proclaimed and as it is being announced, creates new realities and transforms people. I want to suggest to you tonight that one of the reasons that so many people are reluctant to adopt, or to empower others to adopt, or to participate in the foster care system, or to minister to orphans in other ways around the world, is because we don't get and we don't see that reality. We assume that people are a collection of genes, and that those genes are going to manifest themselves in ways that are scary and are unpredictable, and we don't want to bother ourselves with that kind of risk. But notice what happens. Something that we see every time an orphan becomes unorphaned in a little picture. We see what God is doing through the gospel. The Apostle Paul says when he writes to the church at Rome, he says, you have received the adoption as sons. You are adopted into the household of God. And what we want to think when we read this is that Paul is saying to the Gentiles, you are the adopted children of God, and those of you who are Jews, you are the real children of God, the biological children of God. Paul is doing no such thing. He comes right along in Romans chapter 9, and he speaks of the Jews, and he says, theirs is the adoption. Now, why does he do that? He does that because where does Israel come from in the first place? Comes from a Gentile, a man by the name of Abram, who is in Ur. God calls Abram out. He adopts him into his household, and what does God do? He changes his name. Your name is not Abram anymore. Your name is now Abraham, which means father of many nations. I will never forget standing in that courtroom and giving those Russian court officials the new names of those children. They had difficulty pronouncing them. They asked us, what's the pronunciation of these names? But the names were officially changed. You are no longer Sergei Vladimirovich Gorbunkov. You are Timothy Russell Moore. You are no longer Maxim Gennadievich Rostorotsky. You are Benjamin Jacob Moore. They didn't know anything about those changes in names. They didn't know anything about what it means to be a Moore. They didn't know anything about the significance of that at all. They didn't know that Benjamin is a name that comes out of the Christian scriptures. They didn't know that Timothy is a name that comes out of the Christian scriptures. All they knew was that something was going on in a courtroom. The same thing has happened in the gospel. Abraham is named Abraham when his new name makes absolutely no sense to him. As a matter of fact, it seems kind of cruel to call this old, infertile man the father of many nations. But what does God do? He gives him the new name, and then he creates the reality that the name suggests. He does the same thing when he takes Jacob, whose name means deceiver, and he changes his name to Israel. You are the one who has wrestled with God and won. Doesn't seem like it. Jacob is walking away with a limp. He can barely, he's like David Prince here. Can barely get off of the riverbank. It doesn't seem as though he has prevailed. But what does God do? He makes it true. Simon stands before Jesus, and Jesus says to him, as Jesus is calling him to be his disciple, he says, I am changing your name. Your name is now Peter. Think about the audacity of that. Those of you who are members here at Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, imagine if the day when you joined this congregation, if Pastor Jeremy said to you, by the way, your name now is Todd. Todd Blankenship. Your response would be to say, who do you think you are? You can't change my name. There's a kind of an authority that comes with that in which Jesus says, your name is now Peter, which means rock. And it sure doesn't look like a rock because Peter is the one who is consistently bowing to pressure. He is the one that Jesus is calling Satan. He is the one who runs and is cussing the very name of Jesus and goes right back to what he was doing before in the seafood industry when Jesus is crucified. And what does Jesus do? He takes the name that he has given to Peter, and he, throughout that entire life of Peter, he makes it true. He becomes that rock foundation of the church. The same thing has happened with you and with me. Jesus says, I have a white stone with your new name on it that will be given to you. The church is being defined by a group of people who have been brought into a household, who have been given a new identity, but there is a rough transition as you are moving from your old identity into your new identity. And so what do we learn to do with one another? We learn to bear with one another. We learn not to fight with one another. We learn not to envy one another. We learn to become involved in one another's lives, but only, as Paul says here, in terms of this kind of confrontation, only for the purpose of reconciliation and of godliness and of sanctification, not in terms of venting our spleen, not in terms of winning some type of a battle. The most important thing that you can do for the cause of orphans around the world, first and foremost, has nothing to do with adoption, nothing to do with foster care, nothing to do with orphan care, and nothing to do with global missions. It has to do with understanding the gospel enough that you picture to the other individuals and families in this congregation what it means to be a household defined by the gospel rather than by anything else. And what that means is that you are going to learn to bear with one another. Very, very early on in my ministry, had a woman in the congregation who had come to faith in Jesus, and she had been a honky-tonk lounge singer. She'd been converted, and she asked if she could sing a solo. It seemed like a good idea at the time. She came out that Sunday night and she sang a solo, and I had not seen her before the service started. I was seated up behind the pulpit on the platform, and she walked out in a black leather miniskirt, stiletto high heels, and she had a stool, a bar stool, like what Pastor Prince preaches from up here. And she perched on top of that stool, and she had that microphone, and she sang a song that was a perfectly appropriate Christian hymn, but she sang it in the sultriest honky-tonk kind of a way you can imagine, and she would jump up off of that stool, and she would prance back and forth on that platform, and she would just sing this song, and I was just thinking, oh no. Looking out there, and I can see a group of our senior adult ladies, and they are looking right at me, and I'm thinking, I know where this is going. This is going to be a special call business meeting, and I am fired and out of this place as soon as this thing is over with. So I just said, I'm just going to wait till all of it's over. Got finished, and I preached, and after those senior adult ladies came down, and they gathered all around me, and they said, Brother Moore, we could tell that while Lisa was singing that you were embarrassed. I said, yes, that's true, I was embarrassed. I said, well, you ought to be rebuked by the Lord. I said, poor old Lisa, she doesn't know any better than that. She's trying to offer up worship to the Lord, and she's doing so the best way that she knows how. And it seems to me that instead of you being worried about whether or not you ought to be embarrassed by the way that she was acting, that instead you should just let us love on Lisa. She'll be fine. And sure enough, that is exactly the kind of spirit that the Apostle Paul is saying happens in the household of God when you recognize and know, I have been received by the gospel, and since I have been received by the gospel, I am not going to hold you to some standard of perfection, to some standard of sanctification that only comes by the community speaking and singing and praying the gospel together as a family. When you see and you get and you understand that, then you are picturing to families what it means to bear with a child who has fetal alcohol syndrome. What it means to care for that baby with AIDS. What it means to deal with racism in your community when you have people who don't understand how you can have people of different races who love one another in a family. All of those things, they ought to start within the household of God through the gospel and through a gospel that is forming and shaping here into a community. Notice what Paul says. He says, you, when you find somebody in a transgression, those of you who are spiritual are the ones who ought to help along. You ought to bear all of these burdens. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. What does that look like? Well, when we think about this issue of dealing with the orphans of the world and being on mission with Jesus for the orphans of the world, part of that means having congregations that love one another enough to serve one another through that process. We don't simply need to be supportive of missions. And we don't simply need to be supportive of adoption and orphan care. We need to have congregations in which the community is so being formed within the congregation that we are doing well and we are doing good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith, which means that our stewardship toward one another is trying to find the way to encourage one another along to good works, including through the use of our financial gifting and our financial blessings. God's not calling all of you to adopt. God's not calling all of you to minister to orphans through some kind of a mission trip. But God is calling all of us, James chapter 1, to care for widows and orphans. There are some of you that God has equipped financially to be able to help someone else in order to do that. There are others of you that are going to have to be humbled enough. If you are going to care for orphans in the world, you are going to have to be humbled enough to receive a blessing that comes from someone else in the community of faith. I didn't want to do that. When Maria and I started this process of adoption, we had absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. We had enough to pay for our bills every single month, and that was it. We had a couch in our living room that we had bought for, I think, $25 from some hippies that were selling it in a yard sale. It was so filled with marijuana smoke that I am convinced that there are some days that I couldn't drive to get where I needed to go. It took years for the smell to get out. We had absolutely nothing. But there was a man who came in from another state. And he said to me, I know that you and your wife are in the process of adopting. He says, what I want to do is I've been given a little inheritance that has come to me from a grandmother who died. And I've got $10,000. We were going to use it for the down payment on a house, but instead the Lord is leading us to give it to you. And my response was to say, well, that is very kind, and I appreciate that very much. I am just so honored by that, but I'm not going to be able to take that. You use that and take that and use it on your down payment on the house. And he said, you know, I don't want to rebuke you, but it seems to me like you are too proud to be helped by someone. That was exactly what was going on. What God loves to do within the household of faith, and one of the things that He is showing as we care for orphans, familial and spiritual, is that He tends to empower people to receive a blessing by giving. God blesses you so that you can give, and then He blesses you more so that you can give even more. And He humbles us down to receive. That's the reason why when the Apostle Paul is taking up the offering for the church in distress, the church that is in distress is the church at Jerusalem. That's the mother church. That's the church where everything started. That's the church that ought to be the one caring for all of the Gentiles out there. But that's not what happens. The Gentiles have to take up the offering to help the church at Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus is blessing the Gentiles by giving them the opportunity to give, and He is blessing Jerusalem by teaching her to receive. That is what happens in the life of the congregation when some of you who are lawyers say, I'm going to do pro bono work for those who are in the middle of an adoption. When those of you who own businesses say, I'm going to take some of our proceeds and help people who are trying to help orphans. When some of you who have savings say, we're going to use this money and we're going to help that young couple as they adopt or as they go through the legal matters of foster care, whatever it is that is taking place, I'm going to help somebody to take that mission trip. The congregation works and uses all of those resources together to spur us on to the nations and on to the fatherless. We are able to do good to all people because we receive from one another what it means to be a household and what it means to be a family. But in order to do that, We have to learn how to have a household economy that is able then to be a blessing. You will do no good for the orphans of the world and the spiritual orphans of the world if all you are doing is bringing them into a situation or sending them resources to their situation. What you have to do first and foremost is to be the kind of household you want to see modeled in Great Commission churches and families all over the world. That's difficult. Those of you who are adopting children right now know how difficult it can be when you're trying to answer questions to people on the outside about why in the world are you doing this? About why, how difficult it is when you're trying to explain to your child how it is that this terrible circumstance happened that necessitated the adoption. You understand how difficult it can be when you're trying to adjust a child into a household who's been bounced around from one place to the other for periods of years. But you ought to already know what that is like. Because all of us have come into the household of God. We have come to the common table of God. And it's difficult. It's not an easy transition. If it were, we wouldn't have a New Testament. Half of the New Testament is saying, this is how you ought to get along with one another. This is how you Jews and Gentiles ought to exist with one another. This is how you spiritually mature people ought to exist with the spiritually immature people. This is how you older women ought to mentor younger women. This is how you older men ought to shape and form younger men. That is what the household of God is about. In order to be a Great Commission people, we have to learn to bear and to love one another in a way that makes sense of that when it shows up in families. That means that we're going to have some doctrinal differences that don't rise to the level of whether or not we would consider one another to be Christians, but we disagree on some matters of interpretation of Scripture, and we love one another through that. It means that we're going to have some political differences with one another. And we're going to learn to love one another through that. It means that we're going to have some backgrounds that are going to cause some irritation that's going to happen in the household of God. And we learn to love one another through that. And why? Because we are family. You have more in common in Lexington, Kentucky, with brothers and sisters in Christ in Zambia than you have with unbelievers in Lexington, Kentucky. And if you're not able to see that, if where your identity is in your economic situatedness or in your political affiliations or in your American context rather than in the Holy Spirit and in the gospel and in the community that Jesus is forming, you will never be able to care for the orphans of the world because you have forgotten the gospel. He says, care for one another as the household of God. And as you do that, what you start to recognize and understand is the very thing that keeps people from understanding why they ought to be concerned for orphans at all. We had a couple come to see us one time. They wanted to talk about doing this really ethically problematic and really expensive reproductive technology. They knew that Maria and I had struggled through infertility, and so they wanted to talk about that. And the Lord really blessed me with being able to speak to that because I had been in their situation. So I didn't feel sorry for them in the way that somebody else might have. I understood exactly what they were going through. And the couple said, we really don't want to adopt because we think of that as kind of long-term babysitting. Maria reached over and just kind of took my leg like, please, please. And I said, okay, I let them continue on. She said, we think of that as long-term babysitting. And what we really want to do is to do this instead. And I said, but with the funds that you are spending on this, you could adopt 3 children. And this probably isn't even going to work, statistically speaking. And she said, yes, but you know, we really want to be able to look into the face of that baby and see our own eyes. And I think what she wanted me to say was, I know, and I feel so sorry for you. And I said, well, okay, well then it's real easy what we're dealing with here. You don't want to be a parent. You want to stare into your own genetic material. If that's the case, go get a really good mirror. Don't waste this. I said, but if the issue is you want to raise up a child in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, then we'll have a different conversation. The problem that was at the root of that is not an unusual problem. It is the basic Darwinian impulse that all of us outside of Christ have in every aspect of our life, not just in parenthood. It's the same reality that we see first and foremost in our churches when we say, what I want to do is to see in you exactly what is true in me. And as long as that is the case, you are never going to be able to be on mission with Jesus, to be able to sacrifice yourself for the sake of children, to sacrifice yourself and pour yourself out for the sake of people who look different than you and whose cultures are different than yours and who are far away in different situations than your situations. Because you don't see what Jesus sees, that the mission is more important than we are. Once we start to see that gospel reality, then you are going to have people in the congregation who are going to start to say, I am caring for orphans in whatever way God is calling me to care for them, because I am already caring for the spiritual orphans in my community. And those who have brought orphans in and widows are going to say, I am also going to pour my life into those spiritual orphans and widows in my community. The two reinforce one another. As we learn to do good to the household of God, we then learn to do good to all people. And as we do good for all people, we are reminded to do good especially for those who are of the household of faith. That's what the Christian community shapes and forms, and that is what then sends us out to the nations, including the orphans of the world. Let's pray.